Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather once again this morning. Help us to understand things at a deeper level. What faith is, what worship is, who you are, or what our relationship is with reference to you. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to connect all these thoughts together so that when we look at the issue of offering, we would be able to connect them all together. Pray for your blessings upon us as we read your word this morning once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. A very quick question, a quick answer to the questions that that came up. And for example, the question, is this book of Malachi about the priests? Answer, no. In the early days in the Old Testament, the priests were responsible for the overall spiritual health of the nation. If anything happens to the nation and the worship system goes wrong, the teaching goes wrong, the people who are going to be spoken to, addressed by the Lord, would be the priests, sometimes called the shepherds. Look at the book of Revelation, the same thing. If a church goes wrong, the responsibility will go to the angel of the Lord. I mean, the angel of the church there, or the messenger of the church. So when we look at the addressing of the priests, it's not just the priests alone, but the collective responsibility of looking after the nation of Israel. Where they fail to teach, where they fail to exhort, encourage the things that they needed to, then when the whole nation goes wrong, they are held responsible. I think this is something you want to take a look at very carefully. Now, we're going to go into the second part of it this morning. And under message 2, we're going to take a look at this whole idea of how to understand the concept of offering with reference to the subject of worship. What is this that we are looking at? And we want to ask ourselves whether we understand it in full. Now, have you already begun to realize that the whole idea of offering is not an isolated thing? Okay? It is never in isolation. Never. Never about cold, hard cash. Last night we talked about how it is related to God and His name and His honor and our relationship with Him as children to God as Father. So it is never, never in terms of offering equals money alone. Okay? Now, today we want to look into the whole idea of offering within the context of worship itself. So that sets the whole different perspective again. How do we see it as worship? We often think, well, let's worship the Lord equals let's sing some songs. Oh, no, no. Singing of hymns is a part of worship, but it is certainly not the whole of worship. And to think that, okay, let's worship the Lord, let's sing the next three hymns together equals worship, and then after that, it's not. That's a totally erroneous concept. Okay, so let's take a look at this very carefully, and we want to look at how they are closely related. Okay, and we want to take a look at this morning's topic on the subject of rejection of offering. Okay, what is this concept when the Lord says in Malachi that when He says, will He accept? This is the issue that we want to. Will He accept you favorably? In chapter 1 in verse 10, and there is that word, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Now that places this whole idea of worship and the offering in a very serious light. So we want to ask ourselves, you see, this question of whether an worship offering or worship itself is acceptable or is going to be rejected. Now, we seldom sit down and ask ourselves, how can an offering be rejected? How can this worship be rejected? Since we are offering it, God must accept. That's what we assume. That the moment we offer something, it is accepted immediately. What if it's wrong? Okay, so we want to take a look very carefully. I've listed a number of texts that we want to study very carefully, talking about this whole idea of a rejection of offering, which means essentially a rejection of worship offered. Okay, so this is something that we need to look at very carefully. Now, is it possible for a worship to be accepted in a general sense of the word? Because so many of us make up the worship anyway. But individually, for it to be rejected? Unfortunately, yes. So we can be part of a whole corporate worship. And it can be wonderful, can be glorious, can be acceptable. And yet there's some in the midst here who go away unblessed. Is it possible? Answer, yes. Well, we'll take up the first thought to begin with this morning. And we're going to look at Genesis 4, 1 to 12. Now, don't worry about the timing part of it, okay? And so we're going to go ahead and discuss as much as you want, as much as you wish to raise questions, and then we'll understand it, and we will make adjustments along the way. We're going to try, because all the texts are quite challenging, so our focus is really more to look at the text, study the text, understand the text, rather than time. Okay? You've had a good breakfast already, so no need tea if necessary. But if you want to go for tea, but that's fine, but let's master the text first. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Now, I have not written any notes on this because I thought it would be easier, better if we were to look at this together. Okay, now, we have the whole idea of verse 3. In a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. His face fell, in other words. Okay, so we want to ask ourselves what this is all about. How is it that one offering can be accepted? On what basis? And one is not accepted. Okay? So this is Abel, and this is Cain. On the surface, we don't know what it is that one is accepted or rejected. And it goes into a lot of speculation. Unfortunately, many people speculate this idea because he did not offer blood and things like that. That's not what the text is saying. Okay? So many people read into Scripture later texts. What is it that we are looking at? And 1 John chapter 2 gives us a clue as to what the problem is. Now, watch this very carefully. 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a look at this. You need to flip through the Scriptures very carefully. Okay? And as we look into 1 John, and we talk about what this is all about, this idea of accepting or rejecting, we want to... Let's take a look very carefully. Okay, chapter 2, we're talking about light and darkness. At least we've got to get a context first. Okay? And then about what it means to be like the world and not of the world. What it means to be in Christ and what it means to be part of the Antichrist. Okay? And then we're told also to look at what it means to be children of God and what it means for us to be very, very clear as to whether we are practicing righteousness or we are not. Okay? Now that's your context. Flowing from that is the third chapter. And the third chapter is where we have the statement in particular with reference to Genesis 4. In verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This must be read in the context of chapter 2. Okay? Don't read this along this line here. You need to go back to chapter 2 to get a feel of it. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay? And then we read, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, his brother's righteous. So on the surface, we have on the surface a worship of it. This is called, on the surface, we are here offering worship. But when God looks at worship, He does not look on the surface. He looks on a number of things. He looks on whether we are children of God or whether we are children of the devil. Right? That's pretty scary stuff. Two, He looks on whether we really are, our hearts, our works, are righteous or our works are unrighteous. Whether we are walking in the light or whether we're walking in darkness. Whether there is love or whether there is hatred. And all these things are measured by God. On that basis, He accepts or rejects worship. So on the surface, a person can offer worship. And yet, we read, why was it rejected? Because of all these things. There is no mention, oh, this is a blood sacrifice, this is a non-blood sacrifice, and things like that. It's not. The basis of any offering, of any worship, is always based upon how the Lord sees us. Upon how our works reveal who we are, what we are. Upon the significance of our life. Upon how we are living this life. So if we are only coming to worship and offering worship, but without ordering our life aright, that worship is in danger of being rejected. Obviously. So if we are thoughtless, we are clueless, we continue to remain in ignorance, we can't be bothered, then we still call it worship. Well, don't be surprised if God says to us, He does not respect our offering. And then, the moment you hear that, you get angry. Thank you, you have confirmed yourself that you belong to Cain's camp. See, a lot of people don't like to be told that they're wrong. They don't like to be told that the worship is not acceptable. They just don't like to be told, oh, finish. And they get very angry when you tell them off. Well, sorry. You still have to be told off. And that was the problem. Are we making sense over here? Now, please raise questions you want anywhere you want, anytime you wish, so that you get a clarity of the idea. Right from the beginning, worship could be either accepted or rejected right at the beginning. How much closer can you get to the beginning than Cain and Abel? Right? There were no stipulations how to worship. There were no instructions how to worship. But we do know that Abel did this. He brought the firstborn of his flock. I don't know whether you understand the whole idea of firstborn. But the whole idea of firstborn is always, you know, there's always a special sense of attachment there. Because it's firstborn. Okay, there's a special sense of affection, a special sense of love. And then we read, not only firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Well, the idea of it, the fat literally means that this one specially set aside, fattened up with the idea of doing the very best for God. But there was no such description with reference to Cain. It was just simply brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Nothing. There is no special attention. There was no special thought. There was no special idea. There was no special intention. There was just no particular feeling. Okay, time to give the offering. We give. And that's it. And God knows it. I don't know whether you look forward to worship. I do. I've always looked forward to worship. For over 40 years. It has never changed. But of course, I mean, to me, the fear, the thought that something could be rejected by the Lord scares me to death. Even this offering is going to be rejected? Boy, that worries me. Even God does not respect the offering I give, my worship, that bothers me. I make sure that it's not going to happen as best I can. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for the firstborn to give. I'm responsible to whether they're fed or they're not. Okay? Remember, you're responsible whether you are fed too. Alright, over to you for questions you wish to. So, obviously it is important because right in the fourth chapter, the book of Genesis, the idea of acceptance or rejection is already written here. If we're not going to take it seriously, we are being very, very unwise. Okay? Now, we already tied in with 1 John 3. Any questions you want to ask? Okay? If all you worry, if you're worrying that, oh dear, I mean, all my past worship rejected. Well, you better start tomorrow. Okay, let tomorrow be, you don't want to come just on time. You want to be here. You want to be here earlier. You want to have hearts prepared. You want to have minds prepared. You want to worship. It will be very, very significant. All right, let's take a look at another passage. This time in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Okay, now this is important that we appreciate this. Verse 11. And the Lord said to the people, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now that's interesting. To what purpose? And then he went on further to say, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. Now, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. And yet in Genesis 4, we read that God accepted Abel's offer of the firstborn and of the fat of the flock. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? The answer is simple. God. It was God who required all this. And then God asked, who required this of you? How is that possible? How can he who says, this is how you must worship me, now turn around and say, who asked you to do this? Now, how do we understand this? Then he said, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. And yet all these things were required by God. How can he who gave all these requirements now ask, who required this of you? Something's wrong somewhere. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, the Lord says, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, how is that possible? Again, here we read very, very clear statements that even the Sabbath worship can be rejected. The special things. Every time they begin a new month, they offered worship. Every time. And yet here, God is saying, I won't even hear your prayers. Obviously, there is something seriously wrong somewhere. Again, here we come back to the idea of a rejection. Okay? Something that we need to look at very carefully. Now, let's take a look at 43, Isaiah, and you will see something almost contradictory. You've got to read very carefully. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. And then he said, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. Verse 24. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. So, how do we see this? On the one hand, he says, I'm fed up of all your offerings. On the other hand, he says, how come you did not bring me these offerings? Now, how does it work? So there is the surface level of understanding. And there is a deeper level of understanding. And very often, we do not go deep enough to understand worship and offering. That's what we're here to do, this retreat. So that we will not end up with a worship system that goes so awry, God says, I reject. And the danger is very, very real today. Okay? All right, over to you for questions you want to raise up. Okay? Now, I'm going to go through you with you bit by bit so we can understand what we are looking at in particular. Then we can look at what this worship is all about. And then spot the dangers which are there. Okay? First, the worship system. It must be God ordained. Okay? And this is true. It is God ordained. So there is your order of worship. And there is something. The order of worship is very, very clear. This is what you must do. When you're going to do it. How you should do it. All these things are the external features. Okay? So let us say that you keep all the external features. But there are certain internal features which are not found here. That must go deeper. And if it is not there, the internal can actually cancel out the external. Okay? So you've got to be sure that you have both. The internal must be in place before the external can be accepted. And that's what we have in Isaiah 43. So if the internal is not accepted, then the external is rejected. God is never, never just concerned about the external. However, you cannot say, I am only concerned about the internal. I don't care about the external. It doesn't work either. I don't like this worship. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why must I come every Sabbath? Every Sunday I must come. Why don't I come once in a 6 months? More meaningful to you? It's not a question of what it means to you. So there are two parts. The first part must be kept because it is ordained of God. But the second part, the internal, is what regulates it. Okay, so you need to have both in place in order for worship to be accepted. So if one is accepted and the other one is not in place, then the danger is that both go out of whack. But if you were to just simply do something of your own and say, well, in order for me to be sincere, I'll only come at Christmas time. It doesn't work either. Okay? So there are certain external and certain internal things which God has ordered. So in 43 of Isaiah, we see this very, very clearly. Okay? And the word here is, one, you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Two, you have been weary of me, O Israel. These are the same words we read in the book of Malachi. See, people are weary and tired of worshipping God. Weary and tired of calling upon God. That's a problem. So when we look at I'm so weary. Be careful. That kind of weariness, be it physical or be it internal, is going to lead to the possibility of rejection. Okay? So it's important that we understand this. So be careful of that weariness part of it. Now, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. Now, this is very important. The key word here is the word honor. Now, Isaiah wrote many, many, many years before Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet. Isaiah was already preaching before the fall of Jerusalem. Okay? This is something that we, way beforehand, he was already sounding this out. The key word is honoring. When you come for worship, are you conscious you are honoring? Now we expect this from all musicians. We expect all this from all who are sharing. If the person doesn't want to prepare, how does he honor the Lord? The person comes late all the time, how does he honor the Lord? Don't care how talented you are. If you don't honor the Lord, that worship is accepted, is rejected, obviously. Can you see this? So there are key words there you must take a look at. And those key words is, am I honoring the Lord? Yeah. Do I have the honor of the Lord in mind? Okay? And this is very important that we understand this carefully. And so, for example, verse 23, the last part of it. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. In other words, do you think this is too troublesome? The making of incense is a very tedious process. One of which involves the purchase of sweet cane. And sweet cane is not available in Israel. So if the priest, and they are the only ones who know how to make this. So you say to the priest, I want to offer this as a special offering of incense to God. You literally have to indent it. It's not available on the shelf. You have to say to the priest, can I indent it? The priest will say, the price has gone up. Because we are not in control of this, the prices. Do you still want to do it? And you say, yes. I mean to honor the Lord because He's been good to me. Now, this offering may take a few months to prepare. Now, if you think, oh, so troublesome. Ah, so wearisome. And if this is your approach, I can't be bothered. I can't be bothered to dress. I don't want to dress. Who cares? You have wearied God immediately. You see, it's how we feel. It's how we express ourselves. Can you see this? On special occasions, we think it's important to do it. But when it comes to the Lord's work, so troublesome. We have just been guilty of wearying God. Why do you think we take so long to prepare? You know, I usually prepare the Easter worship and the Christmas worship. So I only get the chair, literally. With the chair, I mean plan. Only a few times a year. It takes me months to prepare for one worship. And I ask myself, what sweet cane am I going to? I have to come up with a special theme. I have to come up with a special feature. I'm going to come up with, what am I going to be able to offer the Lord? And I cannot allow myself to think, we've been doing this for 40 years, anything will do. Then the danger of having the whole worship be rejected is so real. Why do you think that every special worship service, everybody says, is so blessed? Why do you think when people go away so encouraged, so uplifted? Why do you think they go there and say, wow, that is some worship? Because you put in the effort. And you take it, never mind. Say, this is okay, this is mine. It is not okay. You got to mind. It's important. You either get the very best or you don't. My doctor is already chasing me and asking me, in September, you know, your next injection to your knees are due. Injection, so I got to save money between now until September for the two injections. Or I can ask for something cheapo and then what? What I get? Am I going to risk it? Nothing doing. When it comes to health matters, when it comes to looking for doctors, when looking for surgeons, either I have this person whom I can trust, whom I consider very, very skilled, or you can forget about it. Am I willing to pay the money? Absolutely. This person is worth it. I will pay. But of course, I remember reading a story about a man who went to a dentist and he said, how much one tooth pull out? He says, $500. Wow. 10 minutes work, $500. And then he said, well, I can pull it slowly if you want. I can pull it, I can take an hour to do it if you want, so that it's more worth it. Then you have got your worth. Your worth is time. What you been worth? Same concept. You want to go and eat jiakao pun. I must eat until what kind of mentality is that? I can take a look at the whole thing and say nothing to eat. Because my concern is not food. My concern is health. My concern is not how much I can, what I'm going to eat. Not at all. See? And we have this whole problem. We got it wrong. So it's not how many times we worship, how often we worship, how big the worship, how demanding it is, the honor of the Lord that we have in mind. Okay? So you have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifice. Meaning to say, you have not taken the time and the trouble to give me what is really considered your best. The word money is mentioned because it requires money to purchase these things. But of course, how can we renege on this? And the answer is no, we shouldn't. Okay? It's something that we want to ponder over very carefully. But you have burdened me with your sins, you have wearied me with your iniquities. In other words, we're saying, if we think, it's so wearisome, must do all these things for God. But God can turn around and say, you know what? I'm very wearied with your iniquities. Every day you sin. 365 days you sin. 10 years you sin. 50 years you sin. I am wearied of you too. And we don't expect God to be weary. How is that we can expect God not to be weary with our sins? But we can think of how wearisome it is to offer worship. It is just absolutely wrong. So you've got to watch out very, very carefully. Because if we're not careful, we can end up with having a very wearied, tired spirit of worship. And it is very obvious. Whether you're tired or you're not, it will be very clear to people. You're tired today. And it shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. Okay? Alright, any questions you want to raise up on this matter here? Now here is another prophet. And this prophet is Hosea chapter 8. And I'm just giving you an idea of how the prophets function, just like the priests. Chapter 8. We read in verse 11. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. In other words, Ephraim was coming up with his own system of worship. And today we have this danger of coming up with what we think is worship. So if we want to have rock worship, we just call it whatever we wish. And it's supposed to be acceptable because it is my way. You know what worship is? The Lord says it is written in the great things of my law. But if we can offer worship without reference to the scriptures, without reference to the word of God, all those attempts of worship are things which God would consider sin. It doesn't matter how many things you want to try and set up. Now, we go on further. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Can you see this? So there we go. There were two parts of worship. One, the offering. Two, the fellowship meal that goes after it. And to them, since they have a great time of fellowship, therefore fellowship equals worship. Not true. The worship is of critical importance. Otherwise, if the Lord does not accept them, then they are all rejected. So there is that worship, but no fellowship. There is that fellowship without worship, proper. And both are in danger. It must be as prescribed in His great, the great things prescribed in His law. There is so much about worship that's already written in the Lord's Word. But nobody seems to be paying attention to what that worship is. If I feel like it, your feelings and worship have nothing to do with that, whether it will be acceptable or not. It has to be very clearly be according to the Lord's Word. Alright, let me take you into Psalm 50, which is a very major text in the subject of worship. Okay? I don't know whether it's because it's time in the morning, so it's just not woken up yet fully. But go ahead and raise questions. We should be alright by now, 9 something already. Okay? To me, it's late morning. Okay, let's take a look at this. Okay? In Psalm 50, the Lord says, "Hear verse 7, O my people. And I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me." Okay, now, we're on further. "I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and of the wild beasts of the field are mine. A billion of them.
So God said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you.
Is God ever hungry?
What's God's sandwich like?
The world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? That's what happens. So that was the external part of worship.
This was what we're talking about. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices, for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me.
Meaning to say, there is the external part. They were doing things clearly, carefully, correctly on the external part. That's why God says, I will not discuss this with you. Because you cannot fault them. Can you see this? Wherein is the problem? Wherein is the fault? The problem and the fault is here, understanding it.
And the Lord says, offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me.
Do you know it is very easy to offer worship without a heart there? It's very easy to offer worship without the mind being there. It's very easy to offer worship physically there. But your mind, your heart, your spirit, not there. So what's the big deal? Why is that so wonderful? I mean, look at it very carefully. Is there thanksgiving? I mean, can you come to church every week? I'm so thankful. Thanksgiving. Is it there? No. Sometimes it's just not there. Go on further. Have you made a vow, a promise to the Lord? Have you kept it? Well, all these things are an important part of the whole idea of worship.
Now, the next part of it is interesting. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you?
And so on and so forth. Can you see this? So we want to look at worship, the last part of it, and the Lord says this.
Verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show him the salvation of God.
Now, this is important as we look at the whole idea and the heart of worship. Never just look at on the physical part of it. And yet you cannot dismiss it either. See, that's a challenge. You cannot dismiss the external. Dismissing the external is not the point. But while performing the external, the internal must be in place. And if the internal is not in place, the external means nothing in itself. And so prayer must become meaningful. Every aspect must be something that we want to consider most carefully. All right, over to you for questions. We have not yet come down to the notes yet, but this is what we're looking at. Yeah, go ahead.
Question about the external. In the Old Testament, the form of worship is very strictly prescribed.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, other than the sacraments, there's no real scriptural instruction of how the order of worship should be conducted.
Okay. You will find that we understand how the worship is, New Testament worship. Okay. It's really appended on synagogue worship. You'll be right at home in a synagogue worship. Because remember, in the Old Testament, by the time it comes to Christ and all that, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was no more Old Testament worship. The Old Testament worship became a thing of the past completely. There was no more sacrifices, no more anything. What took place in worship, in a synagogue worship subsequently? The focus was no longer on the aspect of offering things. The Jews knew, Israel knew, that what was really missing was the place of the scripture. So the place of scriptures became central in synagogue worship. The exposition of the word. This is New Testament worship. This is our worship too. So if we're looking at synagogue worship and Old Testament worship is pre-70 AD. Right? Where the focus would be all these things. But even in Psalm 50, it was, call upon me. Offer thanksgiving. Have you made a promise? Keep that word. These are already intimations. That's why later on in Malachi 4 you will see this, where the Lord says He's going to bring in a new concept of the new, there will be a new messenger of the new covenant. But there we go. So the external part of it, in so far as New Testament worship is concerned, is actually predicated on synagogue worship. Remember, the church was basically Jewish. Right? So there were parts of the thing here. One central place was the Word of God. Another central place was prayer. And of course, we know that they sang together and they worshiped together and they worshiped God with thanksgiving. And hymns and psalms became the basis of thanksgiving. But today, if the worship does not have the Word of God, where is that worship? Where does God say, listen, my people, I will speak to you. That's the basis always of worship. The Lord says in Psalm 50, okay, here I am God, your God. I will speak. Whether it is at Sinai, whether it is here, this is my son, hear him. God has in the times past spoken to us in different ways, but has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Then we must, of necessity, ask ourselves, what is the Son saying to us as part of our worship? So, New Testament worship is really predicated upon synagogue worship from the time of Paul and going on further. Okay, so we actually are not very far from the New Testament way of worship. Okay, if you want to know what New Testament worship is like, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14 and you get a glimpse of what worship was like. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14 and we'll see an idea of what that worship is. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and you'll see how the church worshipped in the early days. That's look at it very carefully. Okay. Chapter 11 first. This is to do with the Lord's Supper. Okay. Verse 22. Do you despise the church of God? Well, be careful. Verse 23, he talks about the Lord's Supper. Tomorrow we will partake of the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every time we partake of it, we proclaim the Lord's death. After the Maundy Thursday worship service, one of our church ladies came up to me and wrote to me and said, "Dear Pastor, thank you for the message because I'm fighting cancer and my friends tell me that I should just partake of the Lord's Supper every day. Then I will be healed of my cancer." Since when has this got to do with healing or personal healing at all in any way? That is a sad reality. Okay? That's something that we need to think about very carefully. Now, in chapter 14. Okay? So, he said about this whole idea of worship. Okay? In verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Now, there is the speaker. If I come to you and I speak to you in tongues, how shall I profit you? There is your speaker. Okay? Then he went on further, talking about what it is. Okay? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, and interpretation. Let all these things be done for edification. So, let us talk about coming together. Right? So, we come together. Whenever you come together, each one of you, so each one comes prepared. I have a psalm to share this week. You know, I have a teaching. I have a tongue. Remember, this is in the first century. So God can give to different people different thing entirely. You know, I have a revelation. So they all got together. And it was like a planning committee. Now, what shall we do? Obviously, you've got to, each one got so many things. How can we have so many things? Obviously not. So we must come together. And then it says, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three. Each in turn. Let one interpret. The idea, remember this is first century. We're talking about a church in function at the first century, where God did in those days give different gifts, and somebody suddenly speaks Sudanese. We don't know what it is. Somebody says, "Well, you know what? God has given me a gift for that too, and I want to be able to do this." I thought that's interesting. I was reading a book written by a PhD guy. About counseling with people who are kidnapped today in Baghdad, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and the trauma they go through. And they talk about how to help these people. But in the negotiation process, since it is a language, he's an American guy, and he does not speak Pakistani, he does not speak Arabic, he does not speak Afghan. So what he has to do is to find somebody who will know the language native. How do you know he's not trusting the person? How can you know the person? He could be making a separate deal. He could be saying, okay, now, do you offer this? You know, he's offering this. He could be scuttling you for all you know. Unbeknownst to the guy who is negotiating, he has a separate operation control room where everything has been said. Multiple room. The person hears everything and is independently translating everything to make sure that nothing goes wrong. And he says, this is the only way to go about doing this. To make sure they are very, very clear about what this is. Okay? Now, I would not want to recommend that book because it's written in very rough language. And it's not a believer, so it's just a very, very rough book to read. Not a very nice book. But I just wanted to see his technique in how he actually handles people who go into post-traumatic disorder problem. How does he deal with this thing here? And he's hired to actually debrief and to help people to get out of that. And amazing what he does. Some of the things. Okay? But there we go. You want to be very clear. Okay? So if Titus suddenly says, I want to say something in Hindustani, which he does not speak. But we better make sure that it's a Hindustani person here who will say exactly what it is. It's up to us. And it must be in order. So in other words, the principle is, can I share something? Of course you can. But of course you can. Now, what can you share? Let it be done by turns. One at a time. Be sure that it's going to edify people. Be sure that, you know, everybody will understand what's happening. Okay? And then we read. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. In other words, even if you speak and you are a so-called prophet, we have every right to examine whether what you have said is really from the Lord. You cannot just get away and say, I'm a prophet or I'm an apostle. So there was this understanding. Okay? And then we read that all may learn. That's the whole idea. The learning process. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the spirits. So here is a person, I can't control myself. I can't help myself. This spirit is controlling me. I just want to say what I want to say. Paul says, wrong. The spirits of the prophets are under the control of the prophets themselves. So you cannot use that as an excuse. So this gives us a glimpse of the kind of worship that they have. Would there be a speaker? For that matter, speakers. Would there be some people who can share? Will there be partaking of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Is the person has a psalm to share? Singing. Well, let's do it. But much of what you're seeing here is typical synagogue style. So when Jesus will come, do you have anything to say? Paul comes along, do you have anything to read? Please share with us. That's how the Antioch church received Paul. Well, of course, they didn't expect to hear what he wanted to say. And it was the first and last time they invited him. And the synagogue was split after that. So we must look at it very carefully and ask ourselves what this is all about. But is there, our focus is the sound system. Our focus is rock music. Our focus is, that's not what it is. Edification, instruction, hearing God speak. This is key to worship. Okay, alright, over to you for a while. Questions you want to raise up about the scriptures. I prefer that we look at the scriptures and then take up the questions that follow from it. Alright, any questions? Any at all? Okay, well, let's take a look at the thing that I have offered to you for thoughts. Page 3. I want to suggest to you that all that we have studied, they are all closely related. Make a further statement. They are inseparable. Okay, now let's take a look at Exodus 23. You may not be familiar with this text, but let's take a look at what the Lord says on this matter here. 23, and then 14 to 19. Remember, these things come from the Lord. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in a year. These are the feasts of the Lord. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? None shall appear before me empty. So you cannot say, I forgot an offering. Okay? And then we go on further. The feast of harvest, 3 times in a year, all your meal shall appear before the Lord God. Okay? And so this was all prescribed. But these are the externals. But you got to look at the internals elsewhere. Not necessarily in this particular text. Because in Exodus text, The focus is really more the externals. But you've got to read other texts. Remember, they're all interrelated. They're all inseparably related. So you cannot take one without the other. Okay? So when we look at it, the whole idea of rejection, once we open up the possibility for rejection, we recognize that we must take this seriously. Okay? And what is the problem? Why are offerings and worship given to God rejected? Well, you have got all those things there. The man-made system was Ephraim. If God likes this one altar, why don't I give more? Why don't I have several? It's not about convenience. Why go all the way to Jerusalem? Why don't you have one next in the next village? It's not what you want to do. Okay? This is important. There is your man-made system rejected. And then of course there is a problem of corruption, or the problem of ignorance, the problem of ritualism. All these things must be looked into, or they will constitute a problem, obviously. Okay? So how can we make sure that our offering and our worship will be acceptable? Well, Isaiah 43 is a wonderful text where the Lord says there must be cleansing. Okay, so whenever we come for worship, it is always wise to ask that the Lord would literally cleanse us from our sins before Him, so that we can offer worship from cleansed hearts, mind, spirit. Okay, and this is something that we want to take a look. Let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. So if the Lord offers cleansing, thank God for that. Why would we just come and say humbly, Lord, cleanse me? What's so hard about that? And yet there are preachers today who don't even believe in cleansing. Sadly, you cannot set aside the Lord's word like this. Okay? And of course, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. That's something we want to take a look at. Call upon me, day of trouble. The Lord says, I will deliver you. I mean, we are looking forward to the 39th anniversary. I hope you are. You know, I really, really hope you are. And it's been a great challenge. I stand in awe having to write the album. I have not written yet. And every day I would seek the Lord. Lord, you know, I would like very much to write. I don't know how to write. How do you write something that has been going on for 39 years? What makes you think that it's just a simple writing of a simple testimony? Years. How do you condense it? And I stand in awe of God. And I offer no wisdom of my own. After I ask a few people to write, it's not there. Let's stand humble before God. It's not there. It's not an easy thing to do. Well, I want to ask the Lord to teach me how. Let me call upon the Lord. Something that we must consider very carefully. And then praise Him. And I think we should look at it and say, wow, this is something to praise God for. Really something to praise God for. Right? And of course, we conduct ourselves right. The Lord says, I will show him my salvation. Okay? So the offering and the worship part of it are inseparable. Many parts. They're all interrelated. All right, over to you for questions. Surely you have some. Yeah.
Two questions.
Yeah.
Firstly, on one hand, as we come and worship the Lord,
yeah,
it matters how we live our lives.
Right.
Basically, our conduct.
Right.
Yet at the same time, as we learn from Isaiah that, and as you mentioned, that when we come before the Lord in worship, we can ask for cleansing, and
right,
that will be accepted. So how would you see this balance between cleansing and our conduct?
Constant cleansing. Every day we bathe. Every day we bathe many times. Every day we need the cleansing. There will never be a day where we will not need to be cleansed. But when a person understands what it means to be cleansed, that worship is so much more precious. I am thankful I can serve the Lord at all. I am thankful I can be cleansed. We offer worship as people who are cleansed. That's it. Never in our own righteousness, never in our conduct. We cannot say to the Lord, my conduct has been so good this week. You like the worship I give you? Goes out the window straight away. So our conduct, our worship is always offered in thanksgiving. Lord, I am so grateful. Despite all that I am done, that I've run wrong, thought wrong, said wrong, there is cleansing and I can offer worship. That's what it is. This month, we are going to speak on the subject of prayer. From Psalm 6, verse 9, to talk about, he has heard my supplications. And you know, you look at it. How can we even dare to imagine that God has heard our supplications, that He will listen to us pray? Do we speak as people who are experts in prayer? No. We only speak as people who are learning and have learned some lessons about prayer. That's how we are. So we stand as people who are cleansed. And so our worship is that of thanksgiving. Our worship is one of praise. Our worship is one of gratitude. Our worship is one of just, there is a special sense of joy that comes from having cleansed, being cleansed by the Lord. And then our conduct, we're going to try to order it to match our being cleansed. But we recognize that even so, that's how it works. I was reading Paradise Lost by Milton from ebook. Yeah, this is my another ebook read I'm going to read. I say, so interesting, where Satan says that he knows that God will try and help men to do good, even though he is bad. And his plan is, even though he does good, we're going to make it bad again. So there was good, and then it became bad. God makes it good, and Satan will make it bad again. That was his game plan. Everything that God does good, he's going to make it bad. But it's John Milton's book is written in old Shakespearean English, so it's going to be very, very hard. So Bethel is spelled as B-A-T-T-E-L. So you got to read it in the Shakespearean way of doing, and so it's quite different. But it's fascinating to read this. And it talks about what Satan is going to do. Okay? So the conduct that we must have will never be perfect in any sense of the word. But we are constantly aware that we need that cleansing, no matter what. So when we go up to the pulpit, we are not going to speak as people who are perfect in any sense of the word. But we're going to offer and say, these are lessons we've learned along the way. This is all the best. This is the best we can do. Is it good enough? Sadly, no. But it's all the best we can offer. Are we very, very great prayer warriors, skill, and we can do all great things, and we speak and the sun stands still? No. But mercifully, we are cleansed, and we are offering worship as people who can receive the cleansing of the Lord. Like Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah. And Satan stands there accusing him. And says, what? Look at this guy. Look at him. Filthy clothes. Meaning his life is just not good enough. And the Lord says, give him a new suit of clothing. And he stood before the Lord as his servant. That's where we are. Standing before God. Cleansed. And serving. At the same time. Always cleansing. All the time. Mercifully. Yes. Does that answer the question as well? Go ahead.
The second question is, we have our own order of worship,
right,
that we employ in our worship. Could you maybe explain that, the significance of our own order?
Sure. Okay. First, we believe that God is God of order. Now, I must tell you that there are some people who they came some years ago to Bethel worship, and they are a brethren type worshippers, and very frankly, they don't like our way of worship because they feel that they cannot stand up and speak and do whatever they like and things like that because they're so used to that kind of worship. And we say, no, we believe that God is a God of order. Okay, if you want to speak, you've got a psalm, you've got to say, by all means. By all means. So we do. So we have a prelude. We even have a pre-worship. And the prelude is ultimately for preparation. The whole idea behind the prelude is preparation. Not to catch 40 wings. I think this is very important. So that is that prelude part of it. And here is the person who calls to worship. And this is very, very psalmic, where the psalmist calls Israel to worship. Again and again, the psalmist says to tell the people, to tell the Lord's people to come for worship. So we have a call to worship. And we want to make sure that the chairman will be focused on the whole idea of worship. And he introduces aspects, life, faith, personal, so that people can understand and worship God in and through the eyes, heart, mind, faith, spirit of the worship leader. So thus, we have the worship leader calling people to worship. And then we have the invocation. Because we believe that God has to be addressed, invited, given the place of honor. And so we say, He is here with us. We ask the Lord to be with us. And every time we come for worship, we want to offer praise. How we wish we can have sing 30 hymns instead of 3. But by the time we sing 30 hymns, the 30th hymn, you are going to have a lot of people so tired out. Unfortunately, on this side of heaven, we cannot sing holy, holy, holy and cast our crowns before the throne. Not this side here, because we are just too weak, too sinful to be able to offer to the Lord worship that we would like to see. So this is understanding where we are. But we will try and offer worship. Why do we hide the Lord's word in our heart? It is a reminder to us that this should be our constant practice. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hear my people, and I will speak. Ambassadors for Christ, here is the message. Relevant, fresh, current, important, vital. Every 2 months we change. I wish I can take you all through the book of Isaiah. But by the time I finish the book of Isaiah, 5 years from today, every day a verse. Everybody will be wearing white robes by the end of it all. Because it is a very hard book to read. So, like the book of Hebrews tells you, we should be teachers by now. But unfortunately, we are not. We're still not yet skilled. And so we have to break it up into pieces and say, every 2 months, and after 2 months, I know people, what did we learn about God's leading? People have forgotten already. So in 8 weeks, if people can forget what was the beginning, but to do it in 4 weeks is too short to do justice. So we say, alright, let's do 8 weeks. Give it some credence. This doctrine is important enough. Let's deal with it. Give 8 weeks and see how we can go so the Word of God is there. And we want to conclude well. We want to offer an offering to the Lord. That's where it comes in. And we are offering, Lord, we want to ask you to bless us, to encourage our hearts. And then there's a pronouncing, the pronouncing of the benediction, and the Lord's blessings is placed upon his people. And then we have the postlude, where it is not, let's hurry down for lunch, but reflection. Let's think about it. That's why we have got this thing nicely. Nobody pays attention to it. So all the hard work, unfortunately. So we still have some ways to go about developing a heart of worship. But this is how it captures every different aspect of worship. Okay, are there special things that we can do? Yes. Anyone has a song, so we bring in the people who will encourage our hearts through songs. By all means. Special announcements. Special worship. So there are these new months, these new moons kind of worship. Were there special new moons? Yeah, so we have the equivalent new moons. Our Mother's Day, our Father's Day, and you know, it's a time of just new moons are always special for everybody. All the kids are there. The special feasts. Everybody's there. Everybody takes time out. Come on, let's take time out. That's how it is. Everybody. So it's not just weekly, but there were special occasions. So we have our special occasions. Actually, the principle of our worship is very, very much Old Testament based. Many great things, the Lord says, in my law. So we take the great things, put them in the principle, and off we go. Okay, for example, this idea of ingathering, of Pentecost, and all these things are important because we are reminded of the Lord's goodness. Every anniversary is a reminder of the Lord's goodness. So every time it's like harvest time, you know, at the end of the year, well, let's look at our harvest. Oh, it's been a wonderful harvest. Well, let's give thanks. Cornucopia, this is very important. This is very nice. This is a very beautiful concept. But we don't have seasons, you see. So we don't have harvest time, and you know, we just don't have. Over in the West, in a lot of rural churches, the local people bring in grain all on the communion table. Tomatoes and apples and oranges and things like that as part of the Thanksgiving. And then after the worship, help yourself. Go ahead. So there were times when you, you just like, what? Wow, huge cucumbers and huge whatever, corn. And then they say, yeah, help yourself, go ahead. Why? Well, this is the professor's garden, professor's field, you know. And he's got extra. You bring it for all the poor seminary students. And all seminary students were famous for being poor. So, you know, thank God for these people who give the extra thing during harvest time. Usually, in August, September, they start bringing the stuff in. So lots of nice tomatoes for you can put it in the fridge for a week. Well, that's over. You save some money for 1 week. Listen, when you are living below poverty line, every week counts. Every dollar counts. All right, any questions you want to ask? Anybody else want to raise up anything else? This is how we order our worship. So we want to make sure that there are many, many aspects rather than one aspect. So there must be some time given for praise, given for prayer, given to listen to the Lord's Word, given a practice of giving an offering, given a hearing of the Lord's Word, idea of preparation, idea of thinking, and so on and so forth. Every aspect of worship is considered. Offering is part of it. It's not, let's get over and done with. Oh, no, no, no. I always put offering at the end as a response. Rather than put it at the beginning. Okay, let's get over and done with. Now let's do other things. Oh, no. There are churches who place it right at the beginning and then forget about it. No, it shouldn't be. So I always place it at the end. So every part of it has got its own. I can show you an Old Testament equivalent. Sure. Every part of worship is carefully honed. And constantly sharpening it all the time. How else can we hone it? So when we come for special worship, it's got to be special. What's special? So we back it up with bulletin, back it up with slides, we back it up with special music, we back it up with everything else so that the whole thing will come out and becomes an uplifting and enriching a worship exercise. Okay. Well, go ahead and take a break. You look like you need a break. Right? Take the break and then we'll come back about 11. Okay? Better to have the break now because after the curse, no, I already have to take the break.